reading is Colossians 1, verses 15 to 23. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. But now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation. If you continue in your faith, established and firm, and not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. This is the gospel that you heard and has been proclaimed to every creature under heaven, and of which I, Paul, have become a servant.
We're going to be talking about the letter of Colossians. Now, as you know, in this church, about once a month or so, we try and take on a whole book of the Bible. I was sitting at a wedding next to someone yesterday who was Jewish, and I was trying to explain to them, what are you preaching on tomorrow? And I tried to explain this, and they said, you preach about a whole book of the Bible? And I said, yes. And I thought, well, I'd try and put it into context. And I said, once we did it, and I preached on the whole of Genesis. And she knew Genesis, and her mind was blown, okay? So what do we try and do? When we look at a whole book of the Bible, clearly we are not going through verse by verse. But what we're trying to do is to get a flavor of the key message. A flavor of the key message. And so this is what I'm going to try and do today in about 25 minutes. What do we know about the Colossians? I said the 25 minutes to keep you guys okay, so it's not too much of a stress, all right, okay? Why is that letter written, and what are the key messages? Okay, so here we go. What do we know about Colossians? Well, very interestingly, the writers I read said that Colossians was the least important church in the Bible. Can you imagine being described as that? You know, the least important church mentioned in the Bible. Not exactly a riveting description, is it really? It's near Laodicea and Hierapolis, which may or may not mean anything to you. We'll look at that in a second. Planted by, now on there it said Epaphras, but I've always said Epaphras, so I'm going to call him Epaphras. Paul hadn't even been there. And it wasn't the most exciting place to be. In fact, if you see this picture, okay, it's so boring, Colossae, that they haven't even bothered doing the archaeological dig on it. That mound is Colossae, apparently. That's it. They've dug lots of things in Hierapolis and Laodicea, but Colossae is not very interesting. It sounds like a Monty Python sketch, doesn't it, for those of you who know that. So Colossae is in what we would call Turkey. I don't know if you can see it. It's probably too small. The spot which is big is Colossae, but this might help you. There were these three places, Laodicea, Hierapolis, and Colossae, and Colossae was the backwater, the place where not much happened, okay? Not a very interesting church. And apparently planted by Epaphras, who we're told about twice in the book. He gets mentioned by Paul, and he was obviously someone who loved Paul, who'd come to know Jesus through Paul, and now goes back to his hometown, and he starts the church there. And Paul is thrilled that this church has come about, even if it isn't in a very interesting place. Now, I actually remember, hard to believe, and you'll be glad to know I'm not going to do this today, but I heard a chap called Maxwell Doig preach for 40 minutes on the verse that says, to the Christians at Colossae. Those are the only words he took, and he preached for 40 minutes, precisely because it wasn't much of a place. But I was actually reading, I don't know if any of you see Tim Goodall, who was our previous pastor, on Facebook. And actually, he had an article up recently, and in it he said this. He was talking about not getting carried away with thinking you were a wonderful pastor. Now, it's interesting, Tim was writing this. And he says this, the place you now are, the place I now am, is the place that we are called to minister among the people we are there with. We are placed there by God now. And what Tim was writing about was saying that he mustn't get in his head ideas that actually he's going to move on to a bigger and better church and become a bigger and better pastor. But no, God's put Tim in Chelmsford right now to be with that church for that purpose. Colossae may not be much of a place, but it was the place where this bunch of Christians had been called to love and to follow Jesus. And I reckon this is really helpful for us. Maybe you're in a job right now which doesn't feel very exciting or the one you really wanted, but God has put you there right now. Or maybe you're not in a job and you wish you were. God has you with the people you meet each day right now. Maybe you're in a relationship that you're not very excited about. That's where God's put you. Maybe you're not in a relationship and wish you were. That's where God's put you. Or maybe you're in a church which you think, well, this isn't particularly a place to get excited about. Or a suburb like Northwood Hills. Not that I'm knocking Northwood Hills. I know I live in Ruislip and we're a bit above Northwood Hills, you know. But no, you know what I mean? It's not about that, is it? Ruislip, Northwood Hills, suburban northwest London isn't very interesting, I can tell you, is it really? It's just a sprawl of houses, you know. But it's actually where we have been put to be Christians at this time. I thought I'd just mention this as we're bringing out this point, because Paul bothered to write to this church, because whatever situation we're in, God wants to share his word with us and encourage us where we are. Do you know, in November, we're going to be celebrating the 70th anniversary of the Church of God in Northwood Hills, that has been known as Windsor Hall, Northwood Hills Evangelical Church, Fairfield Church. And on the 25th of November, actually, the aforesaid Tim Goodall will be preaching and we'll be having lunch together. And it's nice to mark these things. But actually, it's interesting, isn't it? I wonder if those first few people that met had any sense that they were, if you like, starting a new bit of the Church of God, a bit that was meeting round the back of the shops in Northwood Hills. And actually, that was not necessarily the most exciting location, but it was where God wanted them to work now. So I have nearly used half my sermon talking about the fact that Colossae wasn't very interesting. Maybe Northwood Hills isn't the most interesting place, but God wants us to be his people there. So why was it written? It was written to encourage and affirm the new Christians, to say, get on, carry on with your faith. It was written to counteract some wrong ideas that were coming in. And it was written to teach about the new way of life that Christians are called to live. So let's have a look at this first one then, very quickly. Chapter 1, verse 23. It was read to us. The wonderful promise of salvation, which is offered to anyone. But there is a warning here. Salvation in Jesus is offered if we continue in our faith, firm and established, and do not move from the hope held out in the gospel. So Paul was writing to this church and he was saying, here's the message, keep going, keep going. Now, we were at a wedding I mentioned yesterday, Kevin and Anka's wedding. It was the first day of their wedding. A bit later on, in about a month's time, Lucy and I will have been married 40 years, which is quite an innings, I would say, really. And you can ask her what she thinks afterwards. The thing about a marriage, about any relationship, is you've got to keep going. And that's what Paul says to the Colossians. He says, look, keep going. A bit later on, he says this. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. Keep going, he says to the Colossians. And he also wrote this letter because there were some dodgy ideas coming into the church. That happens at any time, doesn't it? It's always a risk. Some people are coming in and saying, well, actually, this thing about just believing in Jesus isn't quite enough. You want to add a bit more to it. We've got some extra wisdom, some extra knowledge. There's extra stuff you need to do to qualify. You've got to do this, you've got to do that to live in a certain way. Some people were saying you need more than just Jesus and his grace and his salvation if you're going to continue. And Paul says, no. I'm writing to you, Colossians. You've never met me, but I want to tell you, you heard the gospel and you heard it right. You heard it right. Now, you know I love counting words, okay? You think I'm a very sad person. I go through a whole book of the Bible counting words. Here's some good words. The first two, gospel, message, and faith and faithful, they come a lot. That was about encouraging them to go on in the faith. But the most common words that come up are the words of wisdom and spiritual knowledge, understanding, that word. Wisdom and knowledge. And clearly, some people were coming along and saying, well, we know a bit better about living as a Christian. You don't just do what Paul said and trust in Jesus, but you need to do some other stuff as well. And actually, Paul says, no, look, all the riches of wisdom and knowledge are found in Christ. That was part of his message. He wanted them to understand that what mattered wasn't what you add on. And this is important. There are some lovely, faithful people who often are up by the Northwood Hills tube station, the Jehovah's Witnesses. And they're very faithful because they believe they have to do a certain amount of things if they are going to get into heaven. And so they stand there and they try and win people over up there. Now, we're not as diligent in sharing about the free gift of Jesus. But of course, they've added to the message. And there are other groups like Mormons and so on as well, who add something more to the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is a very dangerous thing to do. The last bits there about first and preeminent were other words that come up a lot that we're going to come on to. But I was also interested in this. This shows how I don't just count the words in one book, I count the words in many books. Because I had a look at the ratio of words used in certain books when people were talking about Christ and people were talking about the Holy Spirit. In the book of Romans, Christ gets mentioned about twice as many times as the Holy Spirit, as in 1 Corinthians as well, which is a book which is really focused very much on the Holy Spirit. 1 Thessalonians, about twice as much. Ephesians, about three times as many references to Christ as there are to the Holy Spirit. I wonder how many you think there are for Colossians. It's 10 times. 10 times. And he talks about the Holy Spirit too. And if you count the words in him rather than in Christ, that ratio goes up to 13 times. So when Paul wrote this book, one word, the word Christ was in his mind. What he wanted the Colossians to get, what he wanted us to get. It was really important to him. He wasn't belittling the Holy Spirit. He wasn't belittling God the Father. He was making this focus because undoubtedly people were trying to come in and say, maybe there's something other than Christ that you need to be saved. And he says, no, Christ is it. Okay, now this bit is really quick. This is half the book of the Bible. And we're going to cover it like this. That's all we're going to do. So I should tell you that if you want to, outside on the table, there are these notes. So if you want to go away and look at all the things I'm putting up now, you can do. Just take a copy afterwards. He spends half the book teaching the Colossians about the new way that Christians are to live. He talks about their new status, their new mindset, their new behavior, their new way of worship, how relationships will work in this new life, a new outward focus, and he talks about new members of the community. And that's about half the book, and that's all we're going to cover on that. But boy, it's really good read. Do go away and read it for yourself. So, what is then the key message of the letter? What's the key message for us today from this book? You've probably guessed it already, but bear with me. The most important thing for the Colossians, and for anyone including us, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. The most important thing for the Colossians, and for anyone including us, is our relationship with Jesus Christ. And as I said, he uses the word in Christ time and time again. Now, Christ, remember the New Testament's written in Greek, and is the word Christos, which I've shown you up there. And it's also, it's a translation, if you look at the Old Testament, the references to the Hebrew for Messiah. Now, these are words that are not like a surname, okay? When we say Jesus Christ, it's not the same as saying Lucy Reveille, okay, where Reveille is a surname. It's like a title. It's like a title. It would be like Mr. Chris, as opposed to anything else. So it's a title. And Messiah and Christ mean the anointed one, the anointed one. Again, this is a concept we don't easily get to grips with in our culture. But of course, this can be helpfully translated much more like king. So when we see Jesus Christ, it's quite interesting. If you look at N.T. Wright and his translation of the Bible now, he almost always translates Jesus Christ as King Jesus. It's a helpful way to get us to understand better what is meant. So when we say Christ, we mean King, King Jesus. And this is the key message of Colossians, that Jesus is King. He is supreme. He is over all. And so what does it mean to be in Christ then? John Stott says this, to be in Christ does not mean to be inside Christ, for example, as tools are in a box, or our clothes in a wardrobe, but to be organically united to Christ, as a limb is in the body or a branch is in the tree. It's the personal relationship with Christ that is a distinctive mark of his authentic followers. And that reminds us probably of the passage in John 15 when Jesus was saying, I am the vine and you are the branches. Live in me, abide in me. Again, I mentioned I was at this wedding yesterday, Kevin and Anka's wedding. And of course, when two people come together in a wedding, it is about a relationship of committed dependency, one to the other. And of course, that is a wonderful picture, perhaps, except that what we've got there are two people, both of whom are imperfect. And so therefore, this relationship can't be perfect because no marriage relationship is perfect. But if we think about it to be in Christ, and we know that Christ is perfect, then although there may be failures in the relationship, they're down to us if we are in him, because he is the perfect one. We're not talking about a relationship that can go wrong, but a deep relationship with King Jesus, not two equals, but as those who are loved, accepted, welcomed, forgiven, empowered in the relationship with Jesus. I can't expect you to look at all this, but it's on the slide if you want it. It shows you how many times it talks about in Christ or in him, through Christ, with Christ, and Christ being all in all. Absolutely amazing how strong it comes through. Do go and read it through for yourselves and look again. But this is the key message, and I just wanted to pick out a couple of other references as well from the book of Colossians. Jesus Christ is our King. Jesus Christ is the King over all. It says in Colossians 1 verse 17, he was before all things. As part of making it clear that Jesus is God, he is before all things, preeminent. Then it says he has the supremacy in everything. He is above everything else. And then it says he is head over every power and authority. Jesus Christ is the King. He is the Lord of all. That's the message of the book. And so this helps us when we think about our identity in Christ. There's a passage that we often read at times of baptism, and we actually looked at when we had 1 year's baptism, we had a passage from Colossians chapter 1. But Colossians chapter 2 says this, your whole self used to be ruled by the flesh, but that was put off when you were circumcised by Christ. It's a picture, this. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. So our identity is no longer just as individuals, but it is as those who have been buried with Christ and raised with him, and he gives us our identity. And we find our fulfillment too in Jesus. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 9, it says this, in Christ, all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ, you have been brought to fullness. I'm blown away by that because, okay, we get the first bit. The little cartoon we saw at the beginning showed us all of the fullness of God in a human form. But then it says, and in Christ, I have been brought to fullness. Jesus says, I come to bring you life in all its fullness. And Paul re-echoes that. And it says in Colossians chapter 3, since you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you also will appear with him in glory. We have this wonderful promise to look forward to, the promise of being with him forever. So to finish, what are the key messages from this book? King Jesus, he is first, he is preeminent. He gives us our identity. He gives our lives their meaning. There's another verse that's often quoted and we sung in one of the earlier hymns, which turns things round, not just us in Christ, but Christ in us, the hope of glory. That is the certainty we have, not just that we are now living in Christ, but he lives in us. And Colossians 3 verse 11, Christ is all, Christ is everything. When Paul wrote to this church, he wanted them to realize the only thing that matters in life is Jesus Christ and our relationship with him. And so he said to them, continue to live in him. Continue to live in him. Lord Jesus Christ, you are our King. You are the King, supreme over everything. May we continue to be rooted and grounded in you, getting our identity from who you are, and looking forward to that time when we are fully united to you, yet empowered by you day by day, even now. Lead us to worship you now, Lord Jesus, we pray.